Morning, church. Welcome to those worshiping online. You know, I don't tell you guys this enough. I love you guys. You know that? I genuinely love you as a church. As people were showing up today and I'm seeing more and more of you, I'm going to tell you guys right at the top, I love you. And I'm so glad that you're here. And I am fired up because this morning we start a new series on the Lord's Prayer. I've always wanted to preach on the Lord's Prayer. Never done a series right through it. You guys ready? 2 years ago, I was at a dinner with a bunch of lead pastors, 50 lead pastors, in fact, from all over the Bay Area. And we were there gathered to hear a guy speak who's a really well-known guy, like one of my, you know, I just admire him so much, super smart pastor, author. His name's Tim Keller. And one of the things he was going to talk about at this dinner was revival and what revival could look like among the churches in the Bay Area. And I know you've probably heard the word revival in messages or that sort of thing, and I want to destigmatize it a little bit. It's an exciting thing. Revival is just, it's a Holy Spirit-led movement where people of the gospel, where people turn to Jesus and start following Jesus. That's what a revival is. Does that make sense? Say amen if that makes sense. A Holy Spirit-led movement of the gospel, people turn to Jesus and start following him. And we would just love to see that in our community and the capital C church in the Bay Area. And I hope that you would pray with me. So Tim Keller, because he's Tim Keller, goes, actually, I've studied revival in the history of the church, and there are three common elements of every revival in the history of the church. And he goes, would you like to know? So of course, we all pulled out our phones and our notepads and we're like taking notes. And he goes, here they are. Every revival has these three common elements. Number one, a commitment to the gospel. Preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, getting the message of the gospel out. What God has done for us to reconcile us to himself through the giving of his son, Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection on the cross. Second thing, great creativity. Every revival has had not just a commitment to the gospel, but great creativity. Innovation in the areas of communicating, how to share, how to reach people with that message of the gospel. Now, I heard those first two, and I got encouraged because I thought, one of the things I love about this church is long before I got there, I grew up in this church, so I've been around this church a long time. And long before I was a pastor in this church or of this church or anything like that, those are two things this church has been known for. A commitment to the gospel and great creativity or innovation, how to reach different people. And he goes, here's the third element. Extraordinary prayer. Extraordinary prayer. Now that one stung me a little bit. I felt some personal conviction of that. Am I a person of extraordinary prayer? Am I a pastor of extraordinary prayer? I also felt some corporate conviction on behalf of our church. I go, I was having this conversation with the Lord. Are we a church? Are we a people of extraordinary prayer? I don't know. I began to wrestle with the Lord and process this for several weeks and months. I actually brought it to our board. I shared that message with them, wanted to make a point of emphasis for 2020 and some other things. I preached on it briefly. You probably don't remember that, but that's okay. I love you anyway. Like I said, I love you. And then something happened last year, didn't it? A pandemic hit, COVID hit. And for many, many months, over a year, all of us were kind of on our heels. We were reactive to what was okay, the culture, our preaching series needed to be a little more culturally relevant, just in the moment, speaking to where we were in the moment. But as we've gotten into this new season, we're kind of back on plane a little bit and things are opening up and you see kind of like just, it feels like the trajectory of life is going up into the right a little bit more. I felt like the Lord in the last few weeks and months was like, hey buddy, hey pastor, hey Tyler, do you remember those conversations? And I was like, yes, Lord, I remember those. Do you remember that conviction? Yes, I remember that. So let's go. Let's study it. Let's preach on it. Let's grow as a people. And so here's the big idea of this series for this entire month on the Lord's Prayer. Lord, make us a people of extraordinary prayer. That's the big idea. It's a prayer that I'm asking you, I'm inviting you to pray with me. Can we pray? Can you say amen if you're willing to pray that prayer together over the next month? Say amen. Lord, make us a people of extraordinary prayer. If we pray this, if God answers this prayer, some things will change. We will change. Our community will change. Our church will change. I love R.C. Sproul, famous theologian. He said this about prayer. He says, prayer does change things, all kinds of things, but the most important thing it changes is us As we engage in this communion with God more deeply and come to know the one with whom we're speaking more intimately, that growing knowledge of God reveals to us all the more brilliantly who we are and our need to change in conformity to him. Prayer changes us profoundly. That's what prayer does. It changes us profoundly. So if we're asking God to make us a people of extraordinary prayer, and we're acknowledging that prayer changes us profoundly, I thought, why not study as a church the most well-known, the most famous prayer in the history of the world, the one when the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And the one that when Jesus, he responded, and right before he gave this prayer, he actually says, this then is how you should pray. Why not study that one? Like word by word, line by line. So that's what we're gonna do this month. Are you excited to study the Lord's Prayer? As a church, would you stand with me? You can, if you're watching at home, you can stand up too. This would be kind of fun. Just stand with me. We're gonna recite. That's so funny. Some of you, and it's mostly you guys sitting like this. You don't like to be asked to stand in a service. You're like, you got me last week. You had me standing last week. I'm just gonna get ahead of it right now. I'm gonna ask you to stand again at the end. So get ready, like warm up those quads or whatever you need to do. We're gonna read the Lord's Prayer together out loud. Corporate reading of scripture, praying the Lord's Prayer together. Here it is, say it out loud with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Question. Do you remember the first time that you either heard that prayer or memorized it? Because we've probably all heard it or memorized. Many people have memorized it. If you haven't memorized that, this is your month to do it. This is your series to memorize the Lord's Prayer. But do you remember where you were the first time you heard it or memorized? I remember it. I will never forget it. I was about 8 years old, and my mom, I told you before, I was raised like loosely Catholic. Like a couple times a year we'd go to church. My mom was raised in the Catholic Church. Tons of Catholic friends. Actually, really, there's about a third of us, a third of this church, thousands of people, has a Catholic faith background. So they feel very comfortable. You feel very comfortable in our church. I'm grateful for that. So I remember I was about 8 years old and my mom signed me up for catechism, my first catechism class, St. Stephen's Church in Walnut Creek. And I was like, okay. She tells me, as she's getting ready, it was the afternoon, she goes, okay, I'm getting ready to take you to your first class. She said, you did the homework, right? I'm a homework? The class hasn't started yet. She said, yeah, there's pre-work for the first class. And I said, what is it? She goes, you need to memorize the Lord's Prayer, or as we call it, we need to memorize the Our Father. I was like, what? I'm like, no. And I do not like to be not prepared. It just freaks me out. I go, no, no way. And I just threw a tantrum. I go, I am not going. Like, it's not happening. And she just goes, Tyler, relax. You can do this. You can totally do this. One of the reasons I miss my mom, biggest cheerleader, you got this. It's like you could memorize the Lord's Prayer in the 10 to 12 minute drive to the church in Walnut Creek, to St. Stephen's. And I was like, no, I can't. I was crying at that point. No, I can't. She's like, you can. She's like, here's the paper. Let's go get in the car. And I just remember, we just started line by line. And I remember by the time the drive from Martinez to Walnut Creek, by the time we got to Pleasant Hill, so we're coming up, or sorry, we're going down 680. I remember looking off to the left, and by the time I saw what, now it's Dick's Sporting Goods, it used to be a big dome theater there. By the time I got to that dome theater, I was like, I got this, man. Like, I'm ready. And you never forget it. The Lord's Prayer. And then I started to think, how many times, thousands of times, I and we, you're probably thinking, have recited the Lord's Prayer. Just by memory, it all started that day. I started to think, and this is the ones where I just kept coming back to. I thought, is this true? And I go, yeah, every football team I've ever played on. So Pop Warner, high school at De La Salle, college at UCLA, before every single game, every team, every time got down on a knee and together held hands and said the Lord's Prayer. Like, these are very secular places. So De La Salle is Christian, whatever. Like, but these are secular environments. Everybody is saying the Lord's Prayer and knowing the Lord's Prayer. And everybody knows it. And I thought, how many thousands of times have I said it? But I started to think, do I really know what it means? What about you? How many times have you said it? Do you really know what the Lord's Prayer means? Like, this is our opportunity to study it, to learn insights that will change our lives forever, how we pray, who we are personally. So we're gonna go line by line through it. Here's the line we're starting with today. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's it. That's all we're looking at this morning. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Line by line, that's the opening line. This morning, we're actually gonna go word by word. And the reason why that's important, great quote by R.T. Kendall, another theologian, he says this, the Lord's Prayer is verbally inspired by the Holy Spirit and therefore perfectly worded. It is a revelation of how we should pray because it mirrors God's will for his people. It cannot be stressed too much that Jesus himself is the formulator of it, every single word. And if you want to know at least once that you prayed in God's will, the Lord's Prayer is for you. So back to the opening line. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Those eight words this morning. From those eight words, from that opening line, I'm gonna pull out, if you're a note taker, you should write these down, four insights. They're blessings, they're benefits, it's kind of invitations from Jesus. Just in this opening line, four of them, if you're a note taker here or watching online, you might wanna write these down. Here's the first one. It unites us as the people of God, the Lord's Prayer does. Just the opening line. It unites us as the people of God. You're going, how? What do you mean? From the first word. Look at the first word. Our. Our Father. Not my Father, not your Father, our Father. It's a family term. It's a communal term. From the first word of the most important prayer that Jesus ever gave, it's our, it's family, it's community, it's unity among the people of God. And I thought this week as I was looking at this is more important now than ever. We've never been, I know you've never felt more divided as a people. Divided in every way, politically, racially, socially, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Jesus starts the Lord's Prayer, his highlight reel prayer with this word right here, our Father. We're all in this together. Access to something bigger than ourselves from the first word. Simply put, the Lord's Prayer, I did not realize it until this week when I actually started digging into it, even though I'd said it thousands of times. The Lord's Prayer is plural. The lines right before it and right after it are you, it's singular. But the Lord's Prayer is plural. Our Father, and there's eight references to the plural in the midst of the Lord's Prayer, our, us, we, our, us. It's not I, me, mine. It's us. It's our. Faith is more and more talked about in exclusive terms. And I do this sometimes. So I'm guilty of this. I go, gosh, God invites us through faith in Jesus into a personal relationship with him. But faith has become like boxed in, like it's a privatized thing. And Jesus is like, no, it's not. It was never meant to be that way. It's a family thing. Nobody gets exclusive rights to Jesus. We talked about this a lot last November in the run-up to the election. We did a series called Separation of Church and Hate. Nobody gets, no political party, no people group gets exclusive rights to Jesus. Jesus is establishing two relationships with that first word, the vertical one to him and a horizontal relationship, us to one another. Francis Chan says this. He says so much of the Western church has been hijacked by ideology, political division, and outrage. This has caused pastors to blacklist each other, entire denominations to split repeatedly, and nearly an entire generation to walk away from the church. Then he says this, this isn't helping the gospel reach more people. And this is a big deal for us because this is our vision right here, is to reach people for Christ. That R in REACH stands for renew, a gospel movement. And so if things are getting in the way of this, it's a problem. So he says, if we're going to move forward, we need to move forward together, even if we disagree. And so from the first word of the first line of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus unites us as a people of God. And you're going, man, Pastor, seems like you're making kind of a big deal of this first word. And so my question to you is, if Jesus knew, and he did, what he was about to give the disciples, what was he about to give to us for all time, don't you think he would choose every word carefully? Don't you think he knew what meaning was behind each word? And so the first word is our. He's very intentional. Our. Just a little action step before we get to this next one. This month, find some people to pray with. The Lord's Prayer. Ask God, make us, not make me, make us a people of extraordinary prayer. Pray together to our Father. That's the first insight. It unites us as the people of God from the first word. Here's the second insight. It invites us to the person of God. Unites us as the people of God, but invites us to the person of God. Where do I see that? The very next word. The very next word of the prayer. Our, say it out loud with me, Father. Our Father. Father. It's not new in the Bible to refer to God as the Father. It's all throughout the Old Testament many times. First time it shows up is in the book of Exodus, where God establishes himself, refers himself as a father. These are my kids. They're not slaves. They're my kids. But did you know that when it comes to Jesus, by far his most important title for God was Father. 165 times in the Gospels alone, Jesus refers to God as Father. And not just God, it's the word he chooses here. It's Abba. It means dad or daddy. And so just to illustrate what this word really looks like, I asked my youngest son to join me for this part of the message. So Cole, can you come up? Give Cole a little round of applause. Come here, buddy. Thanks. You're going, how did you get your son to be a part of every one of the messages? And the answer is the same way you would do. I bribed him. No. Abba, dad, the word Jesus chooses here, it's this relationship. I don't know about you, when I pray, and oftentimes in my life when I've prayed the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father, I have it in my mind that I'm praying to this like cosmic being, this powerful force that is so far away. Can anybody relate to that? Raise your hand if you can relate to praying to God in that way. And yet the word that Jesus says, no, this is the relationship. It's this close. So I'm going like, God, help me, help us to see this. Because I thought, wait, but he's so powerful. It can't be this tender. But then I remembered. God created this relationship. He created this love. He is love. So my question to you, for us, does your prayer life look like this? When you pray, is it this? This is the word that Jesus uses. Last week, Cole, he had a a busy day. He had a soccer game in the afternoon with SRVCA here on their soccer team. And that night he had a lacrosse game. So it was two games, which is like, as we're ramping up now, like that used to be pretty normal, but now it's like, you know, doesn't happen quite as much. Two games, different sports, that sort of thing. But he came in, remember this, like a couple weeks ago, he came in that night in the middle of the night and something had happened, either got hit with an elbow or a stick or something in his chest. He didn't know, but it woke him up in the middle of the night. He was in pain. And he came into Bridget and my room in the middle, I don't know, 12, 1 in the morning, and he said, Mommy, Daddy, my chest is hurting me. Like, I can't sleep. Can you help me? Can you care for me? We said, yeah. And he even said, is it all right if I get into bed with you guys? So what do you think we said? We're just like, yes, get in here, buddy. Because for you parents here, for you grandparents here, honestly, I know not everybody's a parent, but don't we cherish this? Like, we never want this to end. Bridget and I talked about it the next morning. Because Cole is 12, in 3 days, he turns 13. We're gonna have three teenagers in our house. We talked, Bridget and I, and got a little bit emotional, like, I don't know that he'll ever do that again. Come and ask to come, and I hope you do, because I love that. I do. And the fact that you still did it, just a few days shy of your 13th birthday, I can say this in front of everybody, like, you are Mommy and Daddy's favorite of Arthur. I just want you to know that. I'm just kidding. But when it comes to this relationship, and think about this in terms of your relationship with your kids or your relationship with your Heavenly Father, because that's the picture that he's using. That's the word Jesus uses. It's not about the rules in obeying. Not primarily. When they came to Jesus and they said, sum up all the commands and the law in one, what is it? And you know what the word he uses? Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors. Like, it's love. And so all the obeying, all the whatever rules, accountability, discipline that we've established in our household as the boys have grown, all of it is to maintain this forever. Do you understand that? This is the relationship that God is picturing. This is the word Jesus uses. Hey, I love you. Thank you. I'm giving you a kiss. So, again, I ask you, how is your prayer life doing? Does it look like that? Now, I got to say this, and we talked a little about this last week. Some of you are going like, it doesn't click quite as easily because of your earthly father relationship. There could be dysfunction there. There could be pain there. It could be a wound there. Your father could be absent, could be abusive, could be like, gosh, he never really wanted a relationship with me. I always felt judged. I was never good enough, those types of things. And there are some who had really good relationships, and so you would run to a picture of a father like that. There are some who have always wanted to have a relationship like that, even with the Heavenly Father, so you will run to God. But there are some of us, some of you, who probably just say, man, that's a hard one to picture God or Jesus in that way. If that's you, one thing before we move off this point, if that's you, I would encourage you to do one thing. Spend some time in the teachings of Jesus in the Bible. And if you're looking for a specific place to go, read the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, fourth book of the New Testament, John. And the reason why is Jesus says something in the Gospels that is such a profound statement about understanding this point. I know I'm taking a lot of time on this point. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you see me in my teachings, when you read about me, when you learn about me, you've seen the Father. You've seen the kindness and the love and the grace and the patience. You've seen the servant leadership. You've seen all those fatherly characteristics that we long to have in our relationship with our earthly fathers. You see all that in Jesus. So spend some time in the teachings of Jesus if this is hard for you. Okay, a third insight. These last two will go more quickly. It reminds us of the perspective of God, unites us as the people of God, invites us to the person of God, reminds us of the perspective of God. Where do we see that? The very next phrase. Here it is. Our Father in heaven. In heaven. It's a completely different perspective. It's other, it's higher, it's better, it's broader than ours. That's who we're praying to. He's above all creation. The literal translation of in heaven is our Father in the heavens. It's not just speaking to where he is, it's speaking to who he is, higher, sovereign. It's position, it's power, it's perspective. It's what David was getting at when he says this in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Our Father in heaven. It's what Paul was getting at when he prays in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work in us. That's the picture, in heaven. It's our, it's Father, but it's in heaven. I think maybe the best, most concise picture of this idea is in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. It says, this is God speaking. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So when Jesus says, pray this way, our Father in heaven, he's offering multiple things. It's the proximity of the Father, but it's the perspective of the heavens. And so we think of that perspective, it's like, oh, okay, that brings comfort. When you think of that perspective, it's like, okay, someone bigger than me, greater than me, wiser than me is in control. Okay, there's a fourth thing, and we'll wrap up. Fourth insight. It highlights for us the primacy of God. Primacy, the preeminence, the ultimate place of God. And here it is in the last part of this opening line. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Now, I thought about going off on name here. Name is names are so powerful. There's so much there. It's probably its own sermon. So because I had limited minutes, I thought, I think the focus for this one is just the word hallowed. Because I said it highlights for us the primacy or the preeminence. And how's this for a highlight? This word, it only appears two times in the scriptures. And both times are in the Lord's Prayer given to us in Matthew 6 and Luke 11. Hallowed be your name. The word hallow in the Greek, it means it's sacred. It means set apart. It means ultimate. It means, and I know this is a hard juxtaposition, it means to be revered. To be revered. And it's both. It's not just this. It's also this. I think there are people, and again, it's an hour thing, so we're all in this together. We've got people, and they're usually younger, who you walk in here and you go, gosh, can't we just all have shorts and flip-flops all the time? Like, why do that group of people, why do they have to wear a sport coat? Or why do they have to get dressed up so nice? Or why do they just feel the best? Because it's this. It's this. And there are people who wear sporkers who go, gosh, can't those kids stop wearing flip-flops? And that guy walked in here with a baseball hat because it's this. So stop trying. No, it's both. It's this and it's this. All in this opening line. What's a picture of like reverence? Like I just revere. I thought sometimes the best way to learn something is show what it's not. And there's a shirt that for some reason, I almost got it. This is like go back 15, 20 years. I almost got the shirt several times. It's not, you don't see much of them anywhere. And this is no judgment if you haven't. I'm just teaching what reverence is not. Take a breath. It's this shirt right here. Jesus is my homeboy. Now, nothing wrong with that t-shirt. All I'm saying is that's not this. It's not hallowed be thy name. Now, does the book of Proverbs say that Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than any brother? Yeah. But it also says it's this. So I was like, Lord, bring me to a place in Scripture where you're showing the importance of you being revered, not just the tenderness of a father, but like reverence, awe. And he's like, it's Job. It's the end of the story of Job. Here's the quick context of the story of Job. Godly man, righteous man, most righteous and richest and most blessed man on the earth at the time, that God allows to be tested, sifted by his spiritual enemy, the devil. And so Job is afflicted in every way. He loses his possessions. He loses his family members. And in the midst of dealing with that loss and trying to stand up under it and still worship the Lord, Job's friends come in. You read the book of Job. It's an incredible story about suffering and suffering strong. His friends are convinced if you just admit to the Lord the sin, the unconfessed sin in your life, then God will, and Job's like, I don't think it's because of that. Like I've come to, and so they kind of start trading, not just with each other, but then they kind of turn their attention and they get a little bit irreverent with God. They start to talk directly to God, both his friends and Job. And in about Job chapter 38, God says, you know what? That's enough. It's time for you to understand why I am to be revered. And I won't read it all, but there. He says to Job, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me, Job, if you even understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set? Or who laid the cornerstone of the earth while the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy? How about that picture for reverence? You know how when you work, sometimes you like to have a little background music? God says, where were you when I was working to create and measure the cornerstone of the foundations of the earth? And for my background music, I told the stars, which I created and hung, to start singing. And I said to the angels to start humming and singing for joy. That was my background music. That's a picture of like, I am to be revered. Hallowed be thy name. He goes on. I won't read it all, but oh my gosh. He says, who shut up the sea behind the doors when it burst forth from the womb? And when I made the cords or the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for the sea and set its doors and bars in place, when I said to the sea, God said to the sea, this far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. How's that for power? Hey, sea that I created, you stop here. We're gonna call it California later. You stop right there. What is the way, later on, what is the way to the abode of light, and where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwelling? What is God saying? He's saying, I created darkness and light. I take the dark to bed, night darkness. I raise the light for the next day. Here we go again. This is how big our God is. This is a God to be revered. Look at this one a few verses later. He's talking about how he's in control of the weather, among many other things. Then he goes into created things for a while. But this about the weather. Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you and say, here we are? You ever watch the lightning storm? It's majestic. It's scary. He goes, who created those? Who's the person when the lightning bolts, before they go out, they come and they go, sir, where do we go? Where do you want us to go? And he goes, here, here, here. This is why we revere him. This is the power that we're praying to. I mean, it is this. It's awesome. But it's also this. Hallowed be your name. Listen to this one. Who gives the ibis wisdom or gives the rooster understanding? Have you ever wondered why roosters crow at daylight? God goes, because I told him to. Your job is to announce the coming of the new day. This is a God to be revered. And so Job reaches the place, starting in verse 40, he goes, Job answered the Lord. Chapter 40, he says, I'm unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no. I'm not gonna say anything more. I'm just gonna worship you. And he says, again, Job does a little bit later in chapter 42, he says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. The reason why that one convicted me is I was convinced as I look back over my life of praying thousands of times, countless times, the Lord's Prayer. My ears had heard of him, but my eyes had never really seen who I'm praying to. So as I pray, Lord, make us a people of extraordinary prayer as we study the Lord's Prayer. One of the prayers for you is like, Lord, open our eyes as a church to who you are. Like you're this, yes, but you're also this. You're flip-flops and sport coats and long hair and short hair and black and white. This is our Lord. So now maybe before we take communion together, maybe let's stand up again and let's say it again. See if it feels a little bit different. All together here and at home. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thanks, you could sit down one more time. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, after giving thanks, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He says, this cup represents the new covenant of my blood shed for you. And now if you're watching at home, this is a great time to get your communion elements out. Jesus says, every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. You proclaim what God has done for you until he comes again. And so we get to celebrate this God. This is an example right here of why we just go. This is why we're about to sing after we partake in communion together. We're gonna sing a new song. And the chorus of it is just, all hail King Jesus. All hail the Lord of heaven and earth, because we have a Savior who did this for us. So let's pray and ask him just to bless these communion elements. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, for your provision, for your generosity. Jesus, we thank you for your obedience, for your sacrifice, for your love. Holy Spirit, make these communion elements bread and juice. By your Spirit, would you just make them a way to communicate your grace and your love to us? We thank you so much, Jesus, for what you've done. We hail you. We magnify, we glorify, we sanctify, we hallow your name. And everybody said, amen. Let's partake together. Now, church, one last time, We're gonna sing a new song. We got a couple minutes left. I'm gonna invite the band back up. Would everybody stand? Let's get ready to worship together.
Let's lift our hands today as we hail the King. Simple, this says us, and all hail King Jesus, all hail the Lord of heaven and earth, all hail King Jesus, all hail the Savior of the
So pray with me. Jesus, we hail you. We magnify your name. God, our Father, Dad, in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus, make your name known in our church. Make us a people of extraordinary prayer. Make your name known in this valley. Make your name known in the Bay Area, in the nations, in the world. Magnify, hallow, glorify your name. Holy is your name. We pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen, amen, amen.